Now, on the day that Israel, on a national level, returns to the Lord, it's going to be a day that is accompanied by unprecedented blessing. In fact, from the outset of this prophet's writing, there is a call for Israel to repent, to return to the Lord, and God himself promises that he would return to them. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, immediately, right out of the gate, we're told, "Therefore say to them," he's commanded, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." As we worked our way through the text, we've seen some of the grandeur of this future time of blessing that Israel will experience. And it's spelled out through some of the visions that Zechariah has in store through the first six chapters of this book. We are told that the Lord is going to comfort Zion. He's going to defeat Israel's enemies. A measuring line is drawn out over Jerusalem, reestablishing its proper boundaries. The Lord is filled and prospering. The Lord's fiery presence is going to be in the midst of Jerusalem, and a wall of fire all around her, we're told. In Zechariah chapter 8, we are told of the Lord's zeal for Jerusalem and how he will restore and bless Israel's ancient capital, the seat of the Davidic kingdom, and regather and save his people from the land of the east and the west. There's going to be a global ingathering of Jewish people as they turn to him, and he will surely be their God in truth and in righteousness. In Zechariah 8 and verse 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by my mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for those for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built." And then in chapter 9, we noted some other wonderful prophecies about God's sovereign protection and his deliverance of Israel that happened during the time of Alexander the Great, and then later on with the Maccabees as they thwart Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth, and all of those things were pointing us to a still future time of protection and deliverance in store for Israel. And the climactic feature, if you remember back where we left off in Zechariah chapter 9, it narrows in upon a messianic prophecy where the daughter of Zion, that's Israel, is told to rejoice because their just king, their Messiah, he was coming to them. The word Messiah means anointed one, and kings were anointed, priests were anointed. The Messiah is the anointed one, their king would come. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." We noted how the entire Advent between Jesus's first coming and his second coming rests right there in between verses 9 and 10. And then in verse 11, we noted the ultimate deliverance and restoration that has been promised to Israel. And it will come about when Israel embraces the blood of the new covenant, where the promise of their inheritance will be restored to them doubly. The double portion is reserved for the firstborn. Israel is God's firstborn. He will see to it that they inherit the promised land. In Zechariah 9, verse 11, "As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. The blood of the covenant that's in view is the new covenant. We established that last time that we were together, for it is only in Christ, when Israel is joined in covenant union with her Messiah, that all of the conditions that are necessary for the Mosaic covenant to bestow blessing and security upon Israel and the land, it's only when they're joined to their Messiah that they will rightly fulfill those demands. All of the blessings that can be bestowed upon them are going to be found in Jesus, the righteous one, the one who fulfilled the law for them. When Israel turns to the Lord, Israel will be secured in his just and gracious salvation, and he will establish them and the rest of the world. Only then is Israel going to freely be able to call upon the Lord and ask him to pour forth all of the blessings that he promised to them there in Deuteronomy, when there's large coverage of the curses or the blessings that they could experience. Curses if they're disobedient and walk away from the Lord, blessing if they're faithful to the Lord and they obey him. It's only when they turn to Jesus that they'll freely be able to call upon him and say, Lord, open up the floodgates. Bring down all the blessings you promised. And this brings us to our text tonight here in Zechariah chapter 10, where we're told how this blessing and deliverance for Israel is going to come about through a new Exodus event. Verse 1 of Zechariah 10, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. Once Israel enters the new covenant, the Lord will restore and he will regather his chosen nation into the promised land, where his glorious presence is going to dwell among them, and Christ himself will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And when that day arrives, Israel will be encouraged to freely ask the Lord to pour forth his promised blessings upon them. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 11, you'll see that Israel, when they're obedient, God says, I'll bring the rain. It'll always faithfully come. The former and the latter rains, they'll arrive. You'll have grain in abundance, fruit in abundance. You'll never lack. You'll be secure. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, it says, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God, and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. You guys have seen all that, he says, and you ought to be loyal to the Lord and obey him. And then you jump down to verse 7, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then you jump down to verse 13, and it says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, there's a condition. If you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. There are plenty of other blessings that are promised to Israel if they live in earnest obedience to the Lord, if they're faithful to him and keep his commandments. The problem is, Israel has never been able to do that in their own strength. and you and I can recognize in our own life. We cannot live out the law, God's righteous demands of the law. We cannot live them out in our own strength. There's none who is righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous according to the law. Israel has not been able to live up to the demands of the law. And this is the reason that there is a need for Israel to enter into the new covenant. This is why God has promised that there was going to be a new covenant, where Jesus, the elect and righteous one, can secure Israel and all who turn to him by faith, and they trust in his obedience and in his righteousness and in what he has done, then they will be established. He's the faithful one. We read of this promise of a new covenant coming because they are lacking under the old covenant. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, the Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Jesus, he took the elements of the Passover, the bread and the cup. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you, my blood which is poured out for the remission of sin." He said, "This is the new covenant." He was the one establishing it for the remission of sins, to impart a true and better righteousness to those that would entrust their lives to him. Israel, on a national level, rejected their Messiah. Blessings have been opened up to the Gentiles. We can receive forgiveness of sins. We turn to Jesus. He died for the sins of the whole world. But on the day that Israel turns to their Messiah, on a national level, in repentance, it's going to usher in an age of glory to the earth. Israel will be established. All the blessings that God said would come upon them in the promised land can rightly come upon them because they'll be found in Christ. They'll be established in the new covenant. And so the problem for Israel and for many others is that they have historically been more willing to trust in idols and false prophets rather than trusting in the Lord and the truth of his word, which clearly points one to Jesus as the Messiah. The word of God points to Jesus, the anointed one. And so the Lord's going to do a work to punish Israel and all of her false shepherds and leaders, to chasten Israel to a place of repentance. It's been running. Israel has been running after lies and falsehood. And running after lies, running after falsehood, has brought them into exile and captivity and in bondage in the times past, through which God has always worked to bring judgment, but also to chasten them to a place of repentance. Both things have happened. This is going to happen with the tribulation period. God will bring judgment, but he will work to chasten Israel to a place of repentance. So when he brings them out of this final judgment, when he returns to visit his flock, who will have finally turned to him in true repentance, they will look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. And the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon him. They will embrace the new covenant, and he will strengthen them like never before, turning Israel into his royal battle horse. Verse 2, for the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams, they comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds or their leaders. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. The Hebrew word translated as idols in verse 2 is the word teraphim. And that is the word that is used to describe household idols. Rachel, we are told, stole teraphim, household idols, from her dad, Laban. So when Jacob, after being blessed tremendously, finally is like, it's time to flee. He flees, runs away from his father-in-law in Padan Aram, and he heads back to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, with his wives and children. We're told in Genesis 31 and verse 19, it says, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And so this passage that we read of here in Zechariah is a reminder that even when Israel, Jacob's the one given the name Israel, even when Israel was at their best, even when Israel was blessed, there was always a little idolatry tucked away, you know, there in their midst. Israel has been tempted to listen to false dreamers, false prophets, time and time again. They'll turn to Baal and bow down at Asherah poles. They were willing to do that more than giving heed to God's word. Jesus even had to rebuke the Pharisees, right? Who distorted God's word, the truth of God's word, with the traditions of men. And so these delusions and lies, they only brought about a vain comfort at best. They were running after things that have always held Israel back from worshiping God in truth. And those things brought about their destruction and their own captivity. After the Babylonian captivity, it is interesting that Israel seemed to get the final message, right? No more idols. No more bowing down to that stuff in your midst. Now, they turned into legalism and trusting in their traditions over the Word of God. But I do find it interesting that even today, if you're going to visit the Promised Land, there are idols once again in Israel. Buddha statues and other things. It is interesting that this stuff is creeping back up in Israel. And you see, even among the youth, a willingness to turn back to weird spiritual practices. But God will finally rid Israel of all of these diviners, all of these lies. The day is coming when all of that stuff is going to be cast out. The final liar and deceiver being the Antichrist, who will come to deceive and bring about vain comfort to Israel. God will rid Israel of all of this nonsense once and for all when Israel turns to their king in truth. Their king who came lowly and riding on a donkey. And when Jesus came the first time, there was in the crowd those cutting down palm branches, crying out, Hosanna, save us now, Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And yet they were looking for political deliverance more than they were for deliverance from their own sin. But when Israel turns to their Lord in truth, and they say, Lord, save us, save us. We've been steeped in falsehood and in lies, and we need you, and we need your salvation. When they turn to him, he will visit his flock whom he has not forgotten, and he will make them his royal strength. A reminder that all of this is tied to Israel turning to their Messiah, turning to their king, their messianic ruler, mentioned in the previous chapter, whom we know is Jesus, right? He's the one that showed up in the fullness of the book. Exactly what Zechariah spells out, Jesus shows up. We can see all of this is tied together. It's pointing us to the Messiah. Here in verse 4, for it is from the tribe of Judah that the messianic ruler would arise. Look at verse 4. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. God is going to strengthen Israel tremendously. And the riders on horses shall be put to shame. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Four times in verse 4, we are told that from him, all these things are going to be brought about. From him comes the cornerstone, the tent peg, the battle bow, and every ruler together. It is the Messiah who arises from the tribe of Judah. It is the seed of David comes from the tribe of Judah. And Israel is going to be established and in power to overthrow their enemies, ruling over them instead because of what the Lord does and what he accomplishes. In Genesis 49, in verses 9 through 10, we're given this prophetic promise concerning the tribe of Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. When it comes to establishing the messianic significance found in these fourfold promise coming from Judah, I think it's probably easiest for us to establish Jesus as the chief cornerstone. The first one's pretty easy to see and spot. In Psalm 118 and verse 22, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And those of you that are familiar with the New Testament know that this passage is applied in a few different places, speaking of Jesus. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes, in verse 23 of Psalm 18. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Hosanna, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. When the Lord saves Israel, they turn to him, they call out, Hosanna for real, save us. Prosperity and blessing will come upon Israel. The Messianic Psalm is directly tied, this psalm that we just read is directly tied to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, where it speaks of the Lord's triumphal entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowds cried, Hosanna. We are still waiting for Israel to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in truth, so that they could be delivered from their sin and blessing and prosperity will come. And when it comes to the tent peg, now one's mind, when you read this, might first turn to Jael in Judges 4. I know my mind turns there. She's the one who killed the pagan king Sisera by driving a tent peg through his head with a hammer. And a glorious victory was brought about. But I do not think that this passage is the one that informs us about what is being implied here through the prophet Zechariah. As glorious and as cool of a story that is to tell your kids, you know, that's one that they really cherish. It even got cool coffee mugs now, you know. If you're looking to name your daughter something really victorious, JL is the name you could give her. But I believe we need to turn to Isaiah chapter 22 so that we can gain insight as to what is meant by the tent peg. In Isaiah 22, the prophet foretells that Shebna, the treasurer, the arrogant and insolent one, is going to be cast from his position of honor, and Eliakim is going to be put in his place and entrusted with the seat of government as the glory of his father's house rests upon him as a secure peg, we're told. Valuable things can hang on a peg in a home. Think about the expensive artwork that can hang up in museums by a peg. You want it to be securely there. You want to make sure it's anchored in correctly. Isaiah 22, verse 20. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. And I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house, and they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all the vessels of small quantity from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Now, we're told in verse 25 of this passage that ultimately Eliakim is going to fail as a ruler in Israel as well. The glory of his father's house is not ultimately going to rest upon him, but of Jesus. He is the peg that is altogether secure. Every precious thing in the house of Israel and the full glory of the Father can surely and squarely rest upon his shoulders. They can hang upon him as the secure peg in an enduring fashion. When it comes to the Messiah as the battle bow, we are told in the Song of Moses, after Pharaoh's army is cast into the Red Sea, that the Lord is a man of war, like no other. He's a man of war. Exodus 15, verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And we're told in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he is the great I am. He is the one who brings about the greater Exodus. We are also told that he judges and he makes war in righteousness. In Revelation 19, verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, all of this is tying back to how Judah and Ephraim, all of Israel, are going to become strong in the Lord as he seeks to restore them. So, back in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 13, he says, just in light of this promise, this messianic promise that we see gapping Jesus' first coming to his second coming. He says, "For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. And that the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south." Now, we saw how this particular prophecy referred to the Maccabean revolt, but also had a secondary and even greater application towards the deliverance of Israel ultimately in the future. Perhaps the hardest phrase to understand is "from him every ruler together." You should know that there is a lot of debate over this passage because the term for ruler is the Hebrew word nagas, which means oppressor. It can be translated as despot. And so something, commentators think that this means that the Messiah is going to triumph over every oppressor, over every despot. But the flow of the passage seems to be saying, from him every ruler will come. You can look in a lot of translations and it seems to be set up that way. And this is where the debate rises between those that are examining this passage. But it might be that because the Lord is going to rule the earth with a rod of iron, and when he returns, he's going to destroy every evil ruler, that those who rule with him, when he raises them up, rulers raised up to reign and rule with Christ, they will seem to be oppressors from those who do evil only. Man, you're oppressing my flow, you know? What are you doing? And this can be seen as we continue to read of Jesus, the one who returns to make war against all the evil nations in Revelation 19 and returns with the armies of heaven in verse 14 of Revelation 19. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He will be seen as a firm ruler, but it will be in righteousness. Those who love him and love righteousness will appreciate that. Those who despise righteousness, it's going to be in. They're going to be done for. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, I don't know that I ultimately have the answer there, but we will see how it comes to pass when Jesus returns, right? In the end, Jesus will return to strengthen the house of Judah. That much is certain. He's going to do that. And he's going to save the house of Joseph, as it says in verse 6. He will make them like a mighty man. He will give them victory over their enemies rather than regather them into the promised land. And he will hear them. He'll hear them. He will have mercy on them. And it will be as though God had not cast them aside, we are told. During the tribulation, we are told that it is a time of Jacob's trouble. We're told that in Jeremiah chapter 30. They will be cast out of the promised land and persecuted like never before by the Antichrist. We're told by Jesus, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, run, get out, flee. But when Israel finally turns to the Lord in truth, when they are established in the new covenant, it will be as if they were never cast aside. And the idea in Hebrew about being cast aside, that same phrase carries along with it the notion of being vile or a putrid stench before the Lord. He's saying Israel will no longer be that. And I'll hear them. The stench is removed in Christ. All the sin, All that is vile, all that caused them to be a stench will be removed. Verse 7 of Zechariah 10, those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. When the Lord returns to rescue his people, it's not just going to be for the southern kingdom. He will strengthen Ephraim as well. Israel will once again be a unified kingdom under their messianic king. And when he returns, it will bring more joy to the heart than a feast with wine. It's going to be awesome. He brings joy, hope. Don't look to alcohol to satisfy you. You look to Jesus. He's the true delight of the heart. The question now becomes, how is God going to bring about this great deliverance? How's he going to bring it about? And it is answered in the following verse. We're told that Israel's future blessing will come about through a new and better Exodus, where he calls from his people from all the far-reaching places of bondage, and he gathers them together in the promised land. Verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. Now, commentators have noted how the word translated as whistle in verse 8 can be hard to translate. Some translate it as hiss, could be translated as some other noise. But what is clear is some sort of audible signal is going to be given, and his people are going to come and be regathered before the Lord and then ushered into the promised land. In verse 9, it says, even though they are scattered among the nations, the Gentile nations, yet from far countries, plural, from all over, they shall remember me. And with their children, they shall return. They'll be sent out, cast out everywhere, and they will be disciplined back to a place of returning to the Lord. The Zionist movement, let me just say very clearly, the Zionist movement hasn't seen anything yet. Haven't seen anything yet. There is coming a true and better Zionist movement, and it will be headed up by our Lord Jesus himself. The Jews will be called out from everywhere, all the nations, and brought back into the promised land. They'll be disciplined by the Lord for trusting in idols and in lies. They'll finally turn to him from all their places of exile and bondage. They will remember the Lord and see Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and he will bring them home from every area of exile, which is pictured through Egypt and Assyria, places of captivity in their past, two countries on the south and on the north, where Israel has been in bondage to a Gentile oppressor whom God delivered and released them from supernaturally, powerfully. Verse 10, God mentions a massive regathering of Jewish exiles who will return and fill the land of Gilead and Lebanon till there's no room for them. A massive ingathering of Jewish people will take place on the day that that Israel remembers their Lord, their Messiah in truth. And this will come about at the end of the tribulation. And this deliverance is pictured in terms of a new exodus, a greater exodus, an exodus on a grander scale than what we even saw happen in Egypt. Notice how in verse 1 it says, they will pass through the sea of troubles, just as God brought Israel through all the plagues. brought them through the Red Sea during the first Exodus. Israel was set free in light of the first Passover. In Israel, on a national level, partaking of the Passover lamb, Israel will be set free through a new and even greater Exodus when they turn to Jesus, the true and better Passover lamb, and they partake of him and what he's done. He will bring Israel through the tribulation and the depths of the Nile. Egypt's strength, we're told, will be dried up, and the pride of Assyria will be laid low. So these two former oppressors, pictures of Israel's future national oppression that will happen on a global scale, headed up under the Antichrist. Under the pride and the strength of the Antichrist who comes against Israel, and they will be cut low. Ultimately, the Antichrist and every nation aligned underneath him will be cut low, and they will be humbled, and their strength will be seen as nothing, and Israel will be made strong in the Lord. And we'll have a front row seat, brothers and sisters, because we just read in Revelation 19, all the saints come back with them. We'll have a front row seat to all of that. Verse 12, Zechariah 10, so I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. The idea of walking up and down in his name has to do with taking dominion. And as we've been looking at Israel being regathered and brought into the promised land, it's them taking dominion over the promised land as they always should have. Just as the four horsemen at the beginning of the book of Zechariah were said to have been sent by the Lord to walk to and fro throughout the earth, and it was a picture of their dominion. And just as God commanded Abraham to walk throughout the promised land as a sign of the dominion that was being given to him in Genesis chapter 13, so Israel is going to walk to and fro throughout the promised land. In Genesis 13 and verse 15, look what the Lord says. He says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. Go, walk through. It's yours. So Israel will take proper dominion over the promised land. Now, I want to circle back and look once again to the book of Deuteronomy and the conditional promise of blessing upon Israel if they are obedient. And I want you to see how even in the book of Deuteronomy, it looks forward to Israel being established in the new covenant. This is, God had always seen that this was going to be their need. The new covenant is going to be the thing that secures Israel. The new covenant is what secures you and me and every hopeless sinner before the Lord. We need Jesus so that we can have a real hope that will be made secure before him. It's the new covenant that will bring about blessing upon Israel and the promised land as they're secured and given a new heart, a circumcised heart before the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 30, picking up in verse 1. It says, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. God says, oh, he's going to whistle from all the nations. He'll gather them back. And you return to the Lord your God, and you obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. They repent, they turn to the Lord in truth. Prosperity is going to come. They will be regathered. They will prosper in the promised land. Now look at verse 6. This is the first foundational promise of the new covenant that is mentioned in the Old Testament. And what comes along with it? It's the promise of a circumcised heart, a new heart. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. No wonder Jeremiah said, you shall no more have to teach anyone to love the Lord. Everyone will. They will come. They will be given a new heart. They will be established. Verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Thanks be to God that when one turns to Jesus, they have a true righteousness found in one who fulfilled the law, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law on their behalf. On our behalf, Israel will be established in the promised land because of what Jesus has done. You and I are established before the Lord because of what he has done. And we receive the forgiveness and remission of our sins. We're going to see tremendous days of blessing, unprecedented days of blessing poured out upon the earth through a repentant Israel. As Jesus comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth, he will rule and reign the earth with a rod of iron, and we'll rejoice, brothers and sisters. I can't wait for the day when righteousness is the rule of the land everywhere. It will be awesome. It's going to be tremendous. But we're waiting for the day that Israel returns to the Lord. They return to the Lord in truth, and it's going to take the tribulation to bring that about. And we'll continue to keep unpacking that as we work our way through the book of Zechariah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Even as we continue to work our way through the book of Zechariah, we can see there is so much in store for them. Promises of hope to prosper and to secure Israel, even when they face desperate times, even when judgment falls out upon this earth and upon Israel in particular, God, you will remember mercy in the midst of wrath, and you will work to chasten the nation Israel to a place of repentance, to fulfill your promises to them in a true, righteous, and just, and holy way. And thank you, Lord, that even in Israel's disobedience, you opened up the pathway to blessing for the Gentiles. Thank you that we're able to be established in truth and in holiness and righteousness before you because of what Christ has done. And we worship you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.